The Christian life was never meant to be lived on our own strength. If Jesus came to us and said, I can forgive your sin, but the rest is up to you, we are in trouble. But that is not what he did. He came to us and said, I can forgive you. I can wipe the slate clean. I can take your mistakes, your regrets, your shame, your despair, your brokenness, and I can deal with it. But I can also give you strength to live every day of your life in my power. I will not leave you as an orphan, he said in the farewell discourse. Because I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. And he will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And John's gospel says he said this concerning the Holy Spirit. The word for another comforter, the two words. The comforter word is paraclete, from two Greek words, para and kletos, called alongside to help, called alongside to strengthen, called alongside to support, to hold, to guard, to defend, to protect, to nurture. But the word for another, in Greek, there are two words for another. One of them, for example, means this is a container, and this is another container, but they are now different because this has nothing in it, and this has something in it. So there's one Greek word that means another. For example, a good example, Marco, could you just stand for a moment for me and turn and face? Isn't he a handsome man, by the way? This is one man. Here is another man. We are not the same. We are not identical. Thank you. You can sit down. But the word that is used in John for another means of exactly the same character, of exactly the same nature, of exactly the same substance, with exactly the same aims and objectives, absolutely identical in essence, inside and out. So when Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, he was saying just like Jesus, exactly the same in character, exactly the same in substance, exactly the same in essence. The Christian life cannot be lived without that another comforter. And I want to talk to you for a few moments today in our series, Come Up Here, in which we've been exploring how we maintain, discover and maintain intimacy with God about this other comforter called the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the reality that we are all called to be filled with this Holy Spirit. And I want to do it in as simple a way as I can, because our service is running later, because we've had a lot in it. But I also want to give an opportunity for this same Spirit to move here this morning or this afternoon before you go. So I want to think for a moment about what this being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Then I want to think for a few moments about what happens or why we need it. Then we're going to explore how we receive it. And then I'll give you an opportunity to respond. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 15 to verse 20 in English from the New Revised Standard Version. Bring a Bible to church. If you're going to use your device, you can turn your Bible on. But please turn your airplane mode on too. Don't get distracted by emails and Facebook messages and ads on Amazon Prime for things that you never need and will never use. So don't waste your money on them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, and giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Do we have any Americans in the house this morning? Oh my goodness. One. Got two. Three, four. I feel like an American televangelist. God bless you all. In some American states, if you've been driving and you've had one too many, the first thing that they do before they decide to breathalyze you is get you out of the car, and they'll either take a rope or a bit of chalk, and they'll make a straight line along the highway. Now, of course, this is not a very fail-proof method, because if you have Parkinson's disease or a disease of imbalance, you'd fail this test. Hence, the breathalyzing test is also important. But they do this to see whether you're able to control yourself or the drink is taken over. And they get you to walk the line. And if you're sober and you haven't had too much to drink, you walk in a straight line. If, however, you've had a few too many bourbons or beers or whatever it is that has got you to that state, I have seen people walking like this, don't worry. You walk like that, and they say, we're going to need to breathalyze you. And if you've been drinking far too much, you talk like that. And you will speak in a way that is influenced by your alcohol. You'll think in a way that is influenced by your alcohol. Your responses are determined and shaped by your alcohol consumption. Your taste, your speech, your movement, your coordination, your coherence, your responsiveness, everything will be impacted by your alcohol consumption. And if you're found guilty, then the crime that is put on your logbook or your criminal record is that you've been found guilty of being DUI. Do you know what that stands for? Driving under the influence of alcohol. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, but instead be being filled with the Holy Spirit, contrary to what many Pentecostals think, he's not saying fall all over the place. Now, I actually don't care if you fall all over the place. What I care about, I'm not legalistic about these things. I care not if you fall when the Holy Spirit touches you. I really don't care. I care about what you're like when you get up again. You can swing from the chandeliers, as far as I'm concerned, when the Holy Spirit touches you. Well, you can't hear because we don't have any. I don't care. What I care about is the changed life that you demonstrate after that encounter. But what Paul means here is not become so intoxicated with the Spirit that you're unable to control yourself. Instead, he means just as alcohol controls you, let the Spirit live in you in such a way that your speech is impacted, your thinking is impacted, your coordination is impacted, your responses are impacted, your decisions are impacted, your relationships are impacted. Everything is impacted. Wow. That's why he says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a Greek word, pleroo. And it's written in a tense that means, let this happen continually within you. Be filled and overflowing, be filled and overflowing, be filled and overflowing. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a medic. I live with a person who moves in the nursing world and teaches nursing. She's my wife. And she tells me that she's a respiratory specialist, actually. You breathe 18 times a minute. The average person breathes 18 times a minute. So to live a healthy life, you need to take a breath every 4 seconds or so. Could you believe that Paul is suggesting to every Christian that in order to be controlled utterly and totally from the inside out by the power of God, you need to breathe in the Spirit's life with every breath? There are two words for spirit in the Bible, predominantly. The Greek word is pneuma, and it means wind or force or power. The Hebrew word is ruach. It appears in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the earth, and the ruach, the breath or the spirit of God, hovered over the surfaces of the deep. I love the image of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God. In that Genesis story, you read that Adam and Eva, Adam and Eve, the first human beings, were brought to life because God breathed into their nostrils and they received life. In just the same way, human beings receive life now because God breathes his life into us. You may not have felt it, but you are alive because he is giving you breath. The Bible says unequivocally, I am the God in whose hands your very breath is. If he wants to take that breath from you, it's his prerogative. You're only alive because his breath has been given to you. You're only here because his breath has been given to you. And then when you become a Christian, he breathes on you again. In John chapter 20, verse 22, we read these words. Just after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, he meets with his disciples in the upper room and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Yet that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a misunderstanding about this. Pentecostals like me are accused of teaching that there are two different tiers of Christians, that there are those who have the Spirit and there are those who do not have the Spirit. That is not biblically true. You cannot be a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 4. The language in these passages talks of you being made a son or a daughter or an heir, of the Spirit living within you, of the Spirit helping you to pray as you should, of the Spirit enabling you to pray with groanings and utterings that cannot be expressed. The New Testament is crystal clear, as is the Old. But here's the thing. Those people that say you can't have two experiences of God's Spirit are missing something. You can't have two. You have to have had at least three. Pardon, Malcolm? Well, human beings can't live without the breath of God in them. That's one. That's the physical breath that you're breathing. You can't be born again without the Spirit. Listen to John. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, how can I know you? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Some people don't like that language. In fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the previous incumbent, one of the previous incumbents of Westminster Chapel, when he came from the valleys on his first Sunday morning, decided that his sermon topic was going to be John chapter 3, verse 3. And he got up and he said, in his wonderful Welsh accent, "My text this morning is John 3, 3. Verily, verily, I saith unto thee, thou must be born again." And a lady who was a member of the aristocracy at the end of the service, wearing a beautiful fur coat and jewelry, came to him and said, "Dr. Lloyd-Jones, such preaching may be appropriate for the valleys of Wales, but it is not appropriate for Westminster Chapel." And he said, "Thank you, madam." Came back that night for the evening service, and he got up and he said, "Good evening, everybody. My text this evening is John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I saith unto thee, thou must be born again." You see, in that passage, Jesus and Nicodemus have a conversation, and Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit has to be present in your rebirth. You are made a new creation when he comes to live in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old is gone and the new has come. Actually, literally in Greek, it's very short. If in Christ, new creation. Everything is new. You might not realize it, but if you are born again by the Spirit of God, and that's the only way you'll get into heaven. Somebody say amen. But I go to church. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to the library does not make you a book. Going to the garage does not make you a car. And going to church does not make you a Christian. You're only a Christian when you are born again by the Spirit of God. That is a spiritual breathing in of God's power to you. And you are born again at that moment. So if you're here this morning, online, downstairs, or in this room, and you are a Christian, you are born again by the Spirit of God. He lives in you. And yet Jesus also promises another experience. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8, he says to the early Christians, as they are waiting in Jerusalem, frightened of what's going to happen around them, afraid that the Roman authorities are going to kill them, he says, "You must wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." And in Acts chapter 2, they are gathered together in an upper room, and the fire of God falls upon them, and the breath of God fills them, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they are never the same again. They are not made perfect, but they are given the power to witness, the power to serve, the power to advance the kingdom, not in their own strength, but in God's power. Take Peter as an example. Before Acts chapter 2, he's a timid man. He's frightened and anxious. Before you get to the book of Acts, the last time you see Peter is whether he is saying, "I'm going to give this all up." We read in the Gospel of John that he says to the remaining apostles, "I'm going fishing. Is anyone coming with me?" In other words, "I've had it, fellas. Anyone else going to pack this in?" And yet after the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, he stands in front of the very people that killed Jesus. And he says, "Men of Israel, I want you to know that this same Jesus that you crucified is our Savior and Lord. And he has poured out his Spirit to us today in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, which promises that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men shall prophesy." And he said, "This has happened here." Now, Peter is not made perfect in that moment. He still is a bit of a double standard man. A little later in the book of Acts, we're told that he meets Paul and he's all for reaching the Gentiles. But then when he meets the Jews, he's all for ditching what he'd said to Paul. And Paul says to him, "Don't be a man of double standards." Galatians chapter 1 and 2 tells us that story. But Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he was given boldness and power and authority and gifts for witness. And if you're a Christian, you need that power. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, be being filled, he's not saying, Claudette, be filled. He's not saying, Malcolm, be filled. He's not saying, Marco, be filled. He's not saying, you be filled, or you be filled, or you be filled, or you be filled. It's written in the second person plural. He is saying, Ephesian church, you all need filled. Every single one of you. So I can stand before you today with complete authority and absolute confidence and say to you, it is my heart, because it is God's heart, that every single part, every single person, young, old, new, well-established in KTLCC, here and around the world, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You might say, I received the Spirit at conversion. So did I. But that's not the same as the baptism in the Spirit. When Jesus went to the feast in John chapter 7, he stood in front of the people that were there and he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. It can't flow out unless it's there in the first place. Conversion brings the power and life of God into you. Jesus releases that baptism and that power. And if you use the phrase baptism in the Spirit, some of you might use baptism of the Spirit. Some of you use baptism by the Spirit. Some of you use encountering the Spirit. Some of you use baptized through the Spirit. Some of you use baptized with the Spirit. Some of you use anointed by God. I don't care. Use whatever phraseology you want to. But please do not tell me that being baptized in the Spirit is not a biblical concept. John chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist says, the one that I baptize, the one who you see the Spirit descending on, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus uses the phrase in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. It's used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and Acts chapter 11, verse 16. This is a biblical phrase. I am not preaching to you a Pentecostal doctrine. I'm preaching to you a biblical doctrine that believers are promised power from on high to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You can't reach the world in your own strength. You and I don't have what it takes. I was saved on the first Sunday of February, 1986, in a very large church in Belfast. I was 16, and two elderly men in that church took it upon themselves to disciple me. Thank God for them, although they were very, very overbearing. And every time they saw me, I was saved on a Sunday night, and I was given literally a list. And the list said, you go to the prayer meeting, listen to this. You go to the prayer meeting at 6 a.m., Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You go to the prayer meeting on a Monday night at 8 p.m. You go to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night at 7 p.m. You go to the Bible study on a Wednesday night at 8 p.m. You get involved in music if you play something on a Thursday night. You go to the youth fellowship on a Friday night. You go to the youth prayer meeting on a Friday evening. You go and do an open air in Belfast on a Saturday morning. You then join a bus and go and do an open air in Bangor, 12 miles from Belfast, on a Saturday afternoon. You then come to a youth outreach on a Saturday night. You then come to a new converts class at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning. You then come to the breaking of bread at 11 a.m. You then come to the gospel meeting at 6:45 p.m. And you're not allowed in unless you bring somebody who's not a Christian. You then come to the prayer meeting afterwards. And I was like, that's a lot. And you know what the person that gave it to me said? Yes, you'll not have time to backslide. Don't worry, we're not going down that route. You're all right, you can relax. But these two people took it upon themselves to see me baptized in the Holy Spirit. So every time they saw me, Malcolm, we're going to pray for you. And like, it was really intimidating. And in the end, when I saw them coming, I would walk and they would just keep walking behind me. Now, I'm going to tell you something which is not a good story, but one after about 3 weeks, one Sunday morning, they were praying for me, and one of them said, look, I'm going to pray for you. Just copy me, because they wanted me to speak in tongues. And I was like, oh. So away they went, hammer and tongs, and I just copied them. And one of them went, hallelujah, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they left me alone. I was delighted. But I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just didn't want them breathing down my neck. But the Friday night prayer meeting for young people had hardly anybody go to it. There were 1,500 people in this church, and 20 young people went to the prayer meeting. And this particular Friday night, about 3 weeks later, the paramilitaries were shooting at one another outside. And it's great for your prayer life when that happens. I was on my knees in this tiny building because they had several and we were in the small one. And I could hear bottles getting thrown and petrol bombs going off and bullets bouncing off the walls of the church outside. And you know what? I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. Because I realized my need of God. And I called out to him and I said, God, I need you. I wasn't doing this kind of, God, I really need you. Amen. From the very center of my gut, I said, God, I need you. I'm not getting out of this building unless you give me power. And he poured out his Spirit upon me and he filled me with his Holy Spirit. I was baptized in his Spirit. And the first thing he said to me was, you're going to have to go and apologize to these two men for telling them lies. So that Sunday morning, I went and I said to him, look, I'm sorry. I had pretended because you were getting too overbearing. But I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on Friday night. And you know what they said? Oh, it doesn't matter. We're just glad you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have signed this off because your theology has been driven by bad teaching. And you think that the Spirit's power is not for today. How are we going to reach the world without him? Are you clever enough to devise the plans? Can you raise the money? Do you know who to talk to? Do you know that you can be protected in every situation? Have you got armies of soldiers and policemen and advisors around you to help you? Or do you think that we can reach this city and this world through ingenuity and cleverness and good plans and programs? There isn't, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, there isn't a hope in hell of doing that. We need to be an empowered people. If we are going to see London and the world won for Christ, we need the power of the Holy Spirit giving us gifts and enabling us and strengthening us and releasing his power upon us. Our rationality is not enough. Our plans are not enough. Our bigness is not enough. Our money is not enough. Our connections are not enough. We haven't got it in us. But the good news is that God is enough. And he comes by the power of his Spirit to promise that empowering. What is the baptism of the Spirit? It is the empowerment of God by his breath for you. Why does he give it? To release gifts in your life that you might further the kingdom and advance the witness of Christ around the world. How do you receive it? You ask him. You open your heart to him. You come in faith, believing. You lay your life at his feet and say, I can't do this without you. And maybe some of you have been playing with this on the surface, but not got to the heart of saying, I actually can't survive without you. I'm not going to make it without you. I need your life. I need your power. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's power, I think you do. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In his mother's womb, when Mary went to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, leapt by the power of the Holy Spirit. The message was carried by the power of the Holy Spirit. He grew in wisdom and power and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And yet when he was baptized in water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. But the Spirit was already in him. Exactly. The spirit that was in him and the spirit that descended upon him were the same spirit, but he still needed the enduement of power from on high. We're told that when he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're told that when he prayed and when he acted and when he lived and when he cast out demons, he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're told that he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he needs that power, don't you think you do? Don't you think I do? Or do you think that I stand here and preach because I think I'm good at it? Let me let you into a secret, and you probably won't believe me. I am nervous. I'm a nervous preacher. Some of you don't believe that. I can't talk about God. I can't do it. Doesn't matter whether it's two people or 350,000. The idea of a human being talking to somebody about God without his help to me is the most ludicrous suggestion imaginable. Every time I preach or speak or talk to somebody about God, in my gut, my automatic response is, I can't do this, but you can. So what you think is my confidence is not confidence in me. I am confident of this. He has anointed me with this gift. It is his spirit at work in me that brings transformation through what he gives me to say. It's not me, it is him. I need his power with every breath. I need his strength in every situation. As I listened to you today, Emmanuel, I was profoundly moved. And here's why. Yesterday is the 22nd anniversary of my dad's death. And I still miss him. I still miss him. I'm still grieving. I still have a broken heart. But God, by his Holy Spirit, is continually bringing healing and hope and strength and joy and peace to my soul. And he is present today to give you power. If you come to him honestly and say, I can do nothing without you. I need you. He will give you the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with power. In Acts chapter 2, after they'd heard Peter preaching, they said, what can we do now? How do we respond to this? And Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you're converted. This isn't some kind of freak show. Simon the sorcerer tried that. In the book of Acts, he saw Christians moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't converted. And he said to the early apostles, can I have that power? And they said, no, you cannot. You cannot be baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit. So you want to be baptized in the Spirit? The first step is conversion. Surrendering, laying down your life, rejecting sin and shame and guilt and asking God to pour his forgiveness into your heart. And if you ask him, he will do it. The Bible says, all who come to me, I will receive. And of all who come to me, I will cast none away. Then you have to be willing to be baptized in water. Now here's an interesting question. Malcolm, can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not know it? A previous colleague of mine, the late David Pawson, was once asked a question about that. And he'd written a book on it. And he said, the Greek word for baptism or baptize is baptizo. And it means to immerse, to saturate, to submerge, to soak, to plunge underwater. So he said to this man who said, can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not know it? He said, if you can be plunged underwater and not know it. So if you're saying to me today, I'm not sure if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you haven't been. It's gone quiet. But he is here to baptize you. Because what does Peter then say? And you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and your children and your children's children and those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if you're born again, this is a promise for you. This is not two-tier Christianity. This is not special and unspecial. The anointing of the baptism of the Spirit is not given to those that are special Christians. It's the empowerment that we all need for service. How do I know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, this is going to sound like a truism, but you will know. There are some churches that teach that you know you're baptized in the Holy Spirit because you speak in tongues. Elim is not one of those churches, nor is Kensington Temple. Our belief is that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is an evidence, not the evidence. The Apostolic Church, the Assemblies of God, and other Pentecostal denominations teach that tongues is the evidence of baptism in the Spirit. We do not. It is an evidence. You can have an evidence of the release of the gift of faith, the gift of hospitality, the gift of generosity, the gift of wisdom, the gift of preaching, the gift of administration, the gift of leadership. God will give you a gift when he empowers you. And he will tell you, he will show you. And in a moment or two, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to him. Now, don't misunderstand me, online and in the room. When God pours out his Spirit, people speak in tongues. Some of you might be given new words that you've never learned in the next few moments. And some of you, your hearts are fluttering, thinking, oh my goodness, is this the moment? Is this the moment? If God gives you something to say, you start to say it. When I learned to speak, and my mother used to say to me, Malcolm, you did not kiss the Blarney Stone, you swallowed it. Because I can talk. But I did not, one morning, as a two-year-old, get lifted out of my cot and look at my mother and say, good morning, mommy, how are you? I went, mama, dada, hungry. I got that one very early. I had to learn the language. Speaking in tongues can often feel the same. God might give you a language that is earthly that you have never heard before, that you've never learned. He might give you the language of angels that is not an earthly language. He might give you signs that you think sound silly. And you're afraid to use them because you're so intellectualized, you're so rationalized that you think other people will laugh at you or mock you or dismiss what God gives to you. If God gives you a gift, start to use it. If he gives you words, start to use them. If he pours out his Spirit on you, let them begin to flow. But this gift is not primarily, this is going to upset a lot of people in KT, the gift of tongues is not primarily given to you to use on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. It's primarily given to you to use at home on your own when you are praying. Because when you use it here, nobody understands it and it doesn't edify anybody else. But when you use it at home, you are built up. I speak in tongues every day. Every day. And some of you will say, I can't stop speaking in tongues. Yes, you can. That's not good teaching. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You're able to control this gift. And if you've been taught or you practice it in a way that says you can't, there's something needs corrected there, friend. You can speak in tongues as God wills. He never, ever, ever removes your control or your consent. Never. Never, never, never. But I do believe that he wants to fill people here today. And some will be given the language of tongues. Some will be given interpretation. Some will be given wisdom. Some will be given discernment. Some will be given gifts of healing. Some will be given gifts of miracles. We need them all. Gifts of leadership. Imagine a church where everybody that leads was given the gift of leadership. That would be a great church, right? Imagine a church where all the preachers were gifted by the Holy Spirit to preach. I want to be part of that church. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. So if you need him, if you're hungry for him, if you want to receive the gifts of the Spirit, if you need to be baptized, if you need his power, then ask him in the next few minutes. Ask him when you go home. Ask him every day this week. Get to your cell group and talk about it and pray for one another. And ask your cell leaders, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Allow the Holy Spirit to bubble up across the life of our church, not just from the pulpit, across every single community. He will release gifts that we need. He will release wisdom that we need. I listened earlier on to my brother Jamal, and earlier I talked to Suzanne upstairs. They need, he said it, the church in the Middle East needs an anointing of the Holy Spirit. They need the power and life of the Spirit. So do we. We run out of our own energy. We run out of our own steam. We run out of our own cleverness. One of our core problems in the West is that we have built so much on our ability. And God comes and says, do you need me? And we often don't even notice. A German theologian once said that if the Holy Spirit left the church, 95% of its programs would go on as if nothing had happened. The good news is God will not abandon you. But would KT notice if he did? I'm not sure we all would. As long as the music was good. As long as the preaching got a laugh. As long as the services are full. But none of those are evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. What we want is lives that are leaning into the kingdom of darkness and bringing the kingdom of light. Do you want me to tell you what I think a KT LCC empowered by the Holy Spirit looks like? It looks like thousands and thousands and thousands of people in cells. It looks like every single one of us taking the gospel into our discipleship spaces. It looks like lawyers being lawyers for God's glory. Doctors being doctors for God's glory. Politicians being politicians for God's glory. It looks like people speaking into the public square. It looks like dreams of building businesses that will create revenue for the kingdom and address the issues of poverty and injustice in the world. It looks like racism being confronted. It looks like healing on the streets. It looks like nurses with the hands of Jesus. It looks like teachers speaking truth into people's lives and telling kids that they matter. It looks like all of us, wherever we are placed for most of the week, living with the power and the glory of God. It looks like fearlessness and courage and boldness and faith. It looks like generosity. It looks like me having to stand one Sunday morning and say, stop giving. We've got too much. It doesn't look like good services. It looks like saints released like an army into the world to bring the change that Jesus wants. Do you think I'm aiming to see us full? We are full. I'm aiming to see London stormed with the gospel, to see every giant brought down, every sphere influenced, and the gifts of the Spirit being given to a lawyer as they're defending a case, and God gives her or him the gift of wisdom or the gift of revelation. A doctor being given the gifts of healing. A writer being given the gifts of creativity. A counselor being given the gifts of encouragement. Is anybody excited about that vision, or is it just me? Listen. If what excites you more than anything else is a really good church service, I am sorry, but that is not the most exciting thing in the world to me. I remember somebody once describing heaven to me. They said, you know what heaven is like? I said, what? They said, unhindered learning. I was like, oh. I said, what do you do? I'm an academic. I said, that makes sense. And then somebody else said to me, Sam, don't be offended. Heaven will be unhindered singing. And I was like, oh my goodness. Do you mean singing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Church feels like that. They said, yeah. I said, what do you do? I'm a singer. I was like, I get it. The gifts are not given for us just to enjoy. They're given so that we might storm the world, that we might take the world for Christ. So when I preach this message here today, and I invite you to respond, this is a vital building block for all that God is going to take us into. We need to be an empowered people. filled with the Spirit of God, carried by the wind of the Spirit into every part of the world, that we might be his voice, his hands, and his feet.